I was work yesterday and took a break, went online and saw something that's funny. It said 79 church bulletin bloopers. I pulled out about my favorite six or seven. Here's a good one. At the evening service tonight, these are bulletin bloopers from honest to goodness bulletins. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice." Okay. Here's another one. Our pastor will preach his farewell message this morning, and then the choir will sing, "Break Forth into Joy." Ooh, that's tough. Maybe it's home. Here's an announcement that was in a church bulletin for a national prayer and fasting conference. This may have been one of CBU's. The cost for attending the prayer and fasting conference includes meals. Was that one of yours, Papa Jay? This was a misprint, I guess. Next Sunday is the family hayride and bonfire at the Fowler's home. Please bring your hot dogs and guns. I think that was supposed to be hot dogs and buns. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery. here's a good one. Ladies, don't forget Saturday's rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. And my all-time favorite. All women who are pregnant, or Tiffany, all women who are pregnant or wish to become pregnant, please meet the pastor in his study immediately following the evening service. If we had drums, that would be a good place to go. Oh my goodness. That reminds me of a story. Just a joke now. Remember that big storm we had up the North Cove, Catawba River flood of 05? Well, in heaven, every week they have like show and tell for all the newcomers. And they get to go up on stage and tell the most interesting thing that ever happened to them in their whole life. Well, this guy survived that big Catawba River flood of 05. And man, he just recently died. And he went to heaven, and it was his time for show and tell, to get up there on stage in front of all the inhabitants of heaven and get to tell the most interesting thing that had ever happened to him. So it's his time. He's walking up the stairs to the platform, and an angel leans over and says, "Psst, don't forget, Noah's in the audience." And you know, that reminded me, come on, y'all can laugh, come on.
There we go.
This being recorded, you know, so if you don't laugh loud, people listen to it online, they can't hear it, and they go, "Man, he's not very funny." That reminds me of a verse in Hebrews 12, "Wherefore, seeing that we are so encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses," I think the witnesses that this apostle, probably Paul, that wrote this, are speaking of the great champions of the faith that have went before us. Now, if you read right before that chapter, that's Hebrews chapter 12, talking about the great cloud of witnesses. If you read the chapter before that, you'd be reading in Hebrews chapter 11. You know what Hebrews 11 is? It's the faith chapter, Jonah. It's the faith. It's the faith. It's the faith chapter. Now, you can call it the Hall of Faith. I kind of call it the Hall of Fame. Because, man, it's got some big names in there. I wrote them down this week as I was reading them. It's got people like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, Barack. Is that Barack Obama? No way. That's Barack. Sorry. David and Samuel. It's got some big names in there. It talks about by trusting and by faith, what all these great cloud of witnesses really went through them. And you know, some of them aren't really named. If you look in, let's just go there real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. Page 1887. Okay? You all there? You know, it actually mentions quite a few people, not by name, like in verse 34 when it talks about quenched the violence of fire. That's talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What was it that these three young men included in this list of, like, you know, Abraham and Moses and David? How did those guys get in this list? Let's go to Daniel. Page 1236, if you got my Bible. Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to go through this story just real quick because it's kind of the theme of where I want to go today. Remember the song that Chase just sang, talking about through the fire. Keep that song handy when I go back to it. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 90 feet and its width 9 feet, and it's set up in the plain of Dura, the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together basically all the big wheels. I mean, the administrators, the governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the province, anybody who was anybody, invited them to come to the dedication of this image, kind of like at Rock 10. Just when we just had the governor, we had a congressman, we had the mayor, the city council, the county manager, the economic development company. There's 100 suits and ties in our plant recently for a ribbon cutting. Well, that's basically what Nebuchadnezzar's doing here. And then in verse 4, there's a herald cry aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time that you hear," let's just say you hear the music, okay? It's the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, everything. And all, when you hear the music, you'll fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship must be cast immediately into the fire, okay? Verse 7, "So at that time when all the people heard the music, they all fell down and worshipped the golden image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore," verse 8, "therefore at the time certain Chaldeans came forth and accused the Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound, hears the music, shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast into the midst of the burning fire. But king, there's some certain Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. These guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your God or worship the golden image which you have set up.' Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and in fury, gave the command to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they be brought before him." Verse 14, he speaks, saying to them, "Is this true?" He asks them. He's not going to take it for granted. He's not listening to gossip or hearsay. He wants to hear it from their mouth. And in verse 14, he says to them, "Is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship that gold image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, I'm going to give you a chance. When this music sounds, you fall down and worship, everything's good, okay? But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Listen to this. They don't fret, they don't worry, they don't get all bent out of shape. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16 answer and say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to even answer you in this matter. We don't even need to give you an answer." Listen, in verse 17, "If that is the case, then our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, But if not, let it be known, O king, that we're still not going to serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you have set up. So in verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar, now he heard it from the horse's mouth, and now he's mad. He's full of fury. And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace. How many times?
Seven.
Seven times hotter than it's usually. That's really hot. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men that were bound in coats, their trousers, their turbans, their garments, everything was, they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent that the fire be exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed the men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Didn't we just cast three men into that fire, bound?" And they answered, "True, O king." "Well, look," he said, "I see four men, and they're loose, and they're walking around in the midst of the fire, unhurt. And the form of the fourth man is like the Son of God." Then King Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." So they come out from the midst of the fire, and all these big wheels are there, okay? And they saw the men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair on their head was not even singed. Their garments were not even affected, and the smell of fire was not even on. They didn't even smell like fire. Now Nebuchadnezzar, he may have been some things, but he wasn't stupid. He spoke saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." It's that word trusted. They trusted in him. "And they have frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree right now." He didn't wait. He didn't ponder on it. He didn't get a committee. He said, "Today, I make a decree. Any people, any nation, any language that speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses made into a dunghill, an ash heap, a manure pile, whatever your version says, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." And then what did the king do? He promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the providence of Babylon. Wow. You know, something that really hit me when I read this. Excuse me. Something that really hit me when I read this was their disobedience to civil government. They disobeyed the laws of the land. Now, if you look, I wasn't planning on going there, but I'm going to real quick. If you look in Romans chapter 13, submit to government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. How many times do we hear in the Bible, submit, obey those in command over you, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, respect authority, obey the laws of the land? What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They refused to submit to the king. Well, as I started looking in Hebrews 11 at the Hall of Fame folks, the Hall of Faith, there was a bunch of them disobedient. Daniel, Daniel is mentioned in Hebrews 11 in verse 33. It said, he doesn't say him by name, but in verse 33 it said, "Stop the mouth of the lions." That's talking about Daniel. He refused to submit to the government when he was commanded. Remember the commandment? For 30 days, you're not to pray. And what did he do? He disobeyed the government, and he prayed. And for refusing to obey, he's cast into a den of hungry lions, and God delivers him, just like he did those three Hebrew children from the burning fiery furnace. The point is, Daniel was disobedient to the government. And in Hebrews 11, God's bragging on him for it. He's bragging on him in Hebrews 11. And man, I started looking back at look at Moses. Moses is mentioned many verses in Hebrews 11. And remember Charlton Heston in the movie when he kills the Egyptian taskmaster? Moses is raised as an Egyptian. And what does he do? He kills an Egyptian for beating up on a Hebrew slave. Now you think that's against the government, being disobedient to civil government? Let's look at Rahab for a minute. This is a story. Let's see. I'll tell you what, before we go to Rahab, let me mention Gideon. Gideon's another one. And something that just hit me last night when I was reading this. Hang on. I'm jumping around, but I just want you to see this. I was just reading this last night in Temperance. Okay. Y'all know the story of Gideon. I'm not going to go through it. You know how he starts out with 32,000 men, and he's fighting 135,000 men. So it's already 4-1 odds. Okay? And God says, "You got too many. You got to cut it down." So he asks him, "How many of you want to go home?" 22,000 of them raise their hand. So now he's down to 10,000 men, and he says that that's too many. We got to cut it down. So he tells them to go down and get a drink out of the pond, and however many of them lay down flat, send them home. 9,700 go packing. Only 300 of them bow down like this and drink the water. He said, "That's the 300 I want to use." Now you're up to like 450-1 odds, right? Look at the verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lacked the water, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.'" That's the verse where he said, the Lord says to Gideon, that's the 300 right there. And I looked and I said, man, that's verse 7. Man, that's chapter 7. Judges, that's the 7th book of the Bible. Wow. The 7th book of the Bible, the 7th chapter, the 7th verse, and God says to Gideon, right there, "By the 300 men, I'm going to save you." Man, I love it. That's completion. That's okay. That was a rabbit trail. I'm not going to charge you anything extra for that. Okay? Let's get back to I want to tell you a story about Rahab, because something else really, really hit me in this story that I don't know why I haven't seen it. Everybody knows the story of Jericho, right? Jim took us on that Jericho road, and it was just an incredible road. It's three times as steep as Old Fort Mountain, three times as long. It's 17 miles, so it's very steep, very winding, a very narrow road. And Jericho was just—it was just incredible being there. But you know the story. But I'm going to go through part of it. One of the most unlikely heroes of the faith is the prostitute Rahab. Most of the people that were mentioned in Hebrews 11 were men, but it mentions Rahab. And if you'll notice, She's the last one that he mentions in Hebrews 11. He goes through, you know, by faith, and he mentions all these people. And he mentions Sarah. And then the very last one, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And then he says, what more should I say? And then he says, you know, up till then, he's the writer has mentioned Abraham, and he tells a story about what Abraham did. And he'll mention Isaac and Joseph, and he'll tell about him, and Moses, and he'll tell about him, and Rahab. After that, he just starts naming names. Barak, Samson, Gideon, prophet, David, Samuel, and all. Rahab's the last one he really tells a story about. Rahab can be found in the book of Joshua. Just to give you a quick background, she was a harlot, a prostitute. She ran a little. Can I say that in church? A house of ill repute. Can I say that? She ran a little small inn, so to speak. Now, these houses were many times built right on the wall or in the wall. Now, in Jericho, on the outside wall, it was 6 feet thick. The inner wall was 12 feet thick. It had double walls. Now, the spies, Joshua, you know, he's the general of the Israelites. He sent some spies to Jericho. The spies are trying to find a way to get out, and they stop off at Rahab's inn, and they make plans basically for getting out of the city. But somehow they get overheard, and the word gets back to the king of Jericho. So they send the bad guys to get them, and what does she do? She kind of like the Holocaust survivors, when a lot of them were hid in homes. She hides them up on the top, covers them up with some flax, and you know the bad guys come and they can't find them. So she really helps them out. The people in the king of Jericho knew the Israelites were camped about the Jordan River. They certainly knew about Joshua beating the Amalekites recently. Word had gotten out about God and delivering the people out of Egypt. Rahab knew all this. You know, she's sure the city's going to fall and they'll be killed. Basically, the spies tell her, hey, listen, you know, now remember, these spies don't know how they're going to come into the city. They don't know that they're just going to walk around and shout the walls are going to fall down. They figure they're going to come and fight, you know. So they tell Rahab, I'll tell you what, for helping us out, you put a red cord out of your window. And when we come and we see that red cord hanging out your window, we won't mess with you. You know, we'll kill everybody else in the city. Well, you know, it'd be kind of funny if the spies would have came to her and said, okay, Rahab, this is how it's going to go down. We're going to come here next week, and we're going to walk around the city one time a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, we're going to walk around it 7 times. And we're going to blow the shofar, and we're going to shout, and all the walls are going to fall down except for that little part where you're at. And it's going to stand tall, and you're going to be cool. I wouldn't have flown with it, you know. I wouldn't have believed it, would you? So they just say, hey, we're going to come, we're going to take this city, but we'll spare you. Put the red cord out your window. So that's basically what happens. You know, they... you know, for a week, every day they walk around it once. They the seventh day they walk around it 7 times. All the people turn to the walls. They shout, and both the thick walls basically fall down into a pile of heat. And Rahab's house right there in the middle of it. You know, try to put yourself in Rahab's place, and you know, and you see all these walls down, and you're the only one left. But when the battle's over, the same men who were the spies brought Rahab and all of her family to Joshua. He thanked her for her help and gave her some choice land as a reward. You know, I got to doing a little searching on Rahab, because to tell you the truth, I just didn't know a whole lot about her. I knew about that story. But she marries a man named Salmon. And I read about her in Matthew. You know who Salmon was? He was the great-great-grandfather of King David. He was the grandfather of Solomon. And man, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I don't know why I really hadn't seen this before, Papa Jay. But Jesus's great-grandmother, 28 times removed, was Rahab. Like 28 great-grandmas down the line, because it was prophesied that he would come from the lineage of David, which Joseph and Mary came from. And he used a prostitute. He used a woman of the world. If he's going to use any perfect people, he ain't use nobody. Because ain't none of us perfect, you know? And we can all look down our noses at someone else's sin. Maybe it's a little greater than ours. But in God's eyes, it's all the same. But that was just amazing to me, that story about Rahab. But listen, if you can take something home with you, I want you to really remember this about the disobedience of Moses and of Daniel and of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the disobedience of Rahab, who was not supposed to hide from the spies, being disobedient to her government. You know, this flag right here, that's a rebellious flag right there. We rebelled against Britain, didn't we? That flag is a sign of disobedience to civil government, where they said, we're not going to listen to you, Britain. That's why that flag's up there. That's why we have the freedom that we have today in this country. Because people took a stand. And I'm not saying just be disrespectful and be rebellious. But when it comes against God's book, how many times have we sit and let one little lady, Madeline Murray O'Hara, take prayer out of schools and us stand by and do nothing? How many times have we let abortion be legalized? How many times have we let things like that happen? We have millions of people in this state, and basically a little over 2 million actually went out and voted in this last election. And there was an amendment on this ballot that is so important that every Christian that can vote should be out there voting. It's too late for this one. If you didn't vote, if you're not registered, you need to. You need to register to vote. It's important. People gave their lives. Tony? Died in the Holocaust, or over 6 million, over 43 million babies have been aborted. It's time for Christians to stand up and be Davids, and be Rahabs, and be Daniels, and be Shadrachs, and Meshachs, and Abednego, and stand up. And when our president stands up, like he did last week, and our vice president, and says, we see nothing wrong with men marrying men. Joe Biden said, I'm absolutely comfortable, to quote him, absolutely comfortable with two men or two women marrying. That is an abomination to God. It is not according to this book. And that's when we need to stand up against and be disobedient to civil government. Now, one other thing I want you to remember. Where did Daniel meet God? Listen for an answer. Where did he meet the Lord? In the lion's den. Exactly. Where did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego meet God? In the fire. Where did Moses meet God? At the burning bush. That was after he had already left. We're not going to meet God in an air-conditioned sanctuary with, you know, a pretty building. If Brother Ray was here, I'd say, Brother, we ain't going to meet in the KFC or the chicken line. We're not going to meet God in the comfortable. We're going to meet God when we're in the fire. That's where you're going to meet Him. After you've already made your decision and you took your stand, you said, I'm going to pray. I've been told not to pray. I'm going to pray anyway. If they kill me, that's fine. That's where you're going to meet God. When they say, bow to this 90-foot golden idol, and you say, I am not going to bow, and you take a stand, and you say, I'm not going to do it, that's where you're going to meet God. When you stand up against, when you stand for what is right, even when the government says no, that's when you're going to meet God. But I'm going to tell you, people are watching you, aren't they? When Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were in the fire, they, remember all the big wheels? The governors, it named them all. Everybody was there. All the big wheels. And who did they see? They saw Jesus. That song Chase sang. It said, He never promised the cross would not get heavy. He never promised the hill wouldn't be hard to climb. He's never offered us victories without fighting. But He said, help will always come just in the nick of time. So remember that when you're standing down in that valley of decision. When you've got to make that decision, when King Nebuchadnezzar is standing right before you and he says, what are you going to do? Remember when you're in that valley and the adversary is over here on one shoulder tapping. He said, just go ahead and give in. Just go ahead and give in. That's time to hold on. Because God's getting ready to show up. And He's going to take you through that fire. He's going to be in that fire with you. He's promised to never leave us, never forsake us, to stick with us closer than a brother. But people are watching us. The world's watching us. We're in this fire. Now I'll tell you, a lot of times I mess up. A lot of times the world's watching and I blow it. Let me tell you a story this week. We're driving down the road. All of a sudden, we get behind a real slow car. I mean, I'm doing 45 miles an hour, and this car is doing about 20. And Mary is just having a fit. She's, I want to get home. I got to go. And this car is really, honestly, doing 20 miles an hour at 45 zone, and there's no going around it. I was talking to Mark on the phone, and I hung the phone up. I said, I got to go. And she's like, I gotta get home to Bandit. It's almost 8 o'clock and the last episode of NCIS is coming on. Why are they going so slow? And this goes on for a mile and I said, do you want me to do something about this? Because I'm just being cool, you know? You want me to do something about this? I'll handle it. I get up behind the guy, put my bright lights on him, and honk the horn like, whoa! And you know what he did? He stopped on a dime. I almost bought his back bumper. I kid you not, you couldn't have put a piece of paper between our cars. In fact, when Mary called 911, she couldn't give him the license plate number because she couldn't see it. The reason she called 911 is because this bad little dude gets out of his little Honda Prelude after being blown. He comes up to my car, to the window, and he had a stick in his hand, but when he gets out, he throws the stick down. I told Jason about it. Jason, I don't want them to get that stick and beat him with it.
First mistake throwing the stick down.
Oh yeah, that's what you said. That was your first mistake throwing that stick down. You should have kept it, because that won't beat you. Now, I ain't never run from a fight, but I sure have never encouraged one, you know? And this Marion's van, I don't even know how to lock the door. The guy comes up, and you can tell he's three sheets in the wind. He comes up the door, and he ain't got no socks or shoes on or nothing. He comes up, come on out of that van! And I'm like, go on, go back and get your car, go on. You know, God wasn't much bigger than him, so it kind of felt, you know, he's kind of a little guy. But there's cars behind me, okay?
It would have been an easy takedown.
I could have, an easy takedown. But the bad thing was, I got a bumper sticker on my van that says, In Christ, and it's in Hebrew. And I got a Christian bumper sticker with Israel on it. I got a big plaque that says, I stand with Israel. I was wanting to get out there and beat him, but the guys behind me knew I was a Christian. And what was I to do?
I
should have said, Bandit. Yeah, we didn't have Bandit with us. The thing is, you know, people were watching. You know, Marion calls the cops, and she calls 911. I get the phone. I said, listen, this guy, he's driving on the wrong side of the road. He's 3-4 feet on the wrong side. She said, where are you at on Hankins? I said, I'm going by the Jehovah Witness Church right now. We're on the way out Hankins. By the time we get down to Hankins Baptist Church, was just a couple miles, the highway patrol is sitting there waiting on me. And the sheriff said, these are behind us. That's how quick they responded. It was amazing. When we give them his license plate number, ACR-9077, they knew his name, who he was, whether he had license or not, all about him, where he lived. They sit there waiting on him, you know? But I thought, you know, how many times do we respond in a way where the world is watching? You know, and get out and beat the guy to a pulp, because he wouldn't even know that later, probably. You know, he was spout at it. And, you know, it ended up making Mary really late for her NCIS. And really made her want to go to the bathroom worse than that. But she said, now see there, if I had told you to do something, he might have killed somebody. So way to go, Pumpkin. But just keep in mind, the world is watching. The world's watching when we're in the fire, and they're watching how we respond to that fiery trial we're going through. And whether we get in the flesh and beat somebody's flesh, or whether we... Yes. Yeah. It may have. Yeah, you never know. But just keep in mind how you respond to situations, because you know the world is watching. Let me end with one more story. I pray, my prayer is that when whoever stands up here and speaks, that you can take something home with you. That on Monday, when something happens, you'll remember something from the message that you can take with you. That the Holy Spirit will speak something to you during the week that will encourage you. When I spoke about 3 weeks ago, I spoke a message about the Good Samaritan. And in the message, I talked about the priest that went over and saw the man that was injured, and he went by on the other side of the road and didn't help him. And then a Levite comes by and does the same thing and passes by. But then a Samaritan, who's neither Jew nor Gentile, he's not a friend of the Jews, but he stops to help. I think was probably a Jewish man, and he stops and helps him. And my point of the whole message was, the first two men, the question they asked was, what will happen to me if I stop and help this man? But the Samaritan reversed that question, and he said, what will happen to this man if I don't help him? And that was the one line of the message that I wanted everyone to get, that we've got to reverse that question. Instead of saying, what will happen to me if I help you, the question you need to ask is, what will happen to this person if I don't help? Well, the very next day, after I preached that sermon on the Good Samaritan, the very next day, my niece Mary sees her brother Michael Ennis, his only child. His only child is 36 years old, Felicia Ennis, and she's a detective. And she has a partner that rides around with her partner. He's married and has four children. And they've been a team for about 2 years. And he is dying of a disease in his kidneys, where his kidneys have shut down. And for a long time, he's been on dialysis 8 to 9 hours every day. And he's going to die if he doesn't get a kidney. And he's pretty far down on the list. And Felicia, no relation to him, goes and has a test to see if she could possibly be a donor to this man. And you know what? It was 99%. He said it's closest that he could be without being a sibling. Her partner is right in the car with her, and she is the closest match besides being a brother or a sister. Now, this is just somebody she's working with. And the next day after I spoke about that, how you need to ask the question, what will happen to this person if I don't help? You know what she did? She gave him a kidney. She's cut all the way down. She didn't ask the question, what will happen to me? How bad will it hurt me? She didn't say, well, maybe his body will reject it anyway. She didn't say, we're not family. She didn't think, well, what happens if I need a kidney? Now I'm only down to one. She didn't think about herself. She said, what will happen to the person I work with if I don't give him one of my kidneys? And she gave him that kidney a couple weeks ago. And he's doing great. And she's not doing so great. She's having a tough time. But I was telling the guy I work with, he's like my partner at work. There's two guys in my department, me and David. David's a good Christian brother, and I've known him for a long time. We've worked together about 10 years. We were both looking at each other and like, man, if you're going to need a kidney, you're in trouble. And it just hit home. I'd been speaking of the day before. What love to give to a friend to say, I'm not laying my life down on the line for you. And that came back to me the next day after I mentioned that. That's my prayer, that no matter who speaks here, that you'll be able to take something home and remember on Monday or on Tuesday or on Wednesday, that you'll be able to say, man, I'm going to have to go through some fire in my life for Jesus to show up and people to see Jesus in me. And you've got to have that faith that Moses and Rahab and Daniel and on to the Hall of Faith chapter. Those men and women of the faith that stood up against the status quo. That they stood up when they rebelled against being politically correct and said, I'm going to take a stand against a man marrying a man or a woman marrying a woman. I'm going to take a stand. I want you to be able to take that home with you this week. Father, I just thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for the examples that you've placed in the Bible for us to follow. For the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and Rahab, and those that have stood up and laid their life down for you. Father, help us to have that trust in our lives, that faith that we know without a shadow of a doubt that you're with us and that you're going to deliver us. But as the Hebrew boy said, but if it doesn't happen, we still are not going to bow down and worship the golden idol. Give us that faith, Father. Not just on Sunday, but every day of the week, Father. Oh, Lord, I bless these people. I bless them. I bless their families. I bless them, Father, from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. I ask for you to just bless them, press down, shake them together, and running over this week. I ask you, Father, as they go through that valley of decision, to wrap your arms of love around each one of them. Let them feel your presence. Let them feel your arms of love. Let them feel your peace, your shalom, Lord God. Let them know that they're not alone. For those that need jobs, we pray, Father, you bring the job into them. For those, whatever they need for healing, Lord God, we just thank you in advance for the healing they're receiving, that they've already received. I'm going to walk in, Lord, this week. In Jesus' name, receive it, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't have any music. That's okay. If you let's sing. We're just going to be a moment. If you need prayer for anything, I just want you to come up. We're just going to wait a moment. If you need it, just a closer walk with him. If there's something that you need for Mary and I to pray with you for, I'm going to come up this morning. If you've never been saved, this is a good time to come up. Don't walk out those doors the same that you walked in. This is the time. This is the place. You need healing for anything. You need prayer. Today is the day. Now is the time. You need to come.